I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm number 143. Psalm 143. Hear now the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way that I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. May God bless the reading of his word. So brothers and sisters, as I come to you this morning, I have a confession to make. I've been a Christian for almost 20 years now, and I am only just now starting to read The Pilgrim's Progress. I know, I'm about 350 years too late, but anyways, this is a really great story, right? So far, I'm not too far into it, but there's this character named Christian, and he has this book in his hand and this huge burden on his back. He goes home to his wife and his kids. They tell him to try to sleep it off, but the burden just becomes worse and worse, and he heads out to some field where it looks like he wants to go someplace, but he doesn't know where to go. He meets this guy named the Evangelist who shows him the way to the wicket gate. So Christian heads out, leaving his doubting family behind. Now, two guys from the town, obstinate and pliable, chase after him to bring him back. But when Christian says that he can't go back, obstinate takes off, and pliable, who's won over by the story from Christian's book, decides that he's going to join him on this journey. That is until they reach this place called the Slough of Despond. They get bogged down in the muck and the mire, and Pliable chooses to go home, leaving Christian behind with his burden. And a guy named Help finds Christian, and he pulls him out of the slough, and Christian continues on his way. It is then that he meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Now, Mr. Worldly Wiseman directs Christian to the town called Morality, where he is to meet with this man, Legality, and his son, Civility. These men are going to ease his burden, and Christian jumps at the opportunity because it's not too far away from where his wife and kids are. So he heads off to Morality, off the path that Evangelist had set him on. You see, things got hard, and Christian and Pliable both turned to the things of this world. At least in the first few pages of this story. I'm studying for licensure, so I don't have much time to read Pilgrim's Progress right now. But this presents us with the big question that we're faced with in this passage this morning. Where do you go when you are faced with the problems of the sin-stained world? When things get really bad, and I mean really bad, where do you turn? These are the questions that David is dealing with in our psalm this morning. We get a first-hand account from God's word brought to us by the Holy Spirit of how we can have hope in the face of immense trials. Today we are going to see that because God is who he said he is and has entered into a covenant with his people, we can have hope. And we are going to do that this morning by looking at three things. First, David's problem. Second, David's pondering. And third, David's penitence. Three P's, that's what they teach us in seminary. All right, so with that said, that's the problem, the pondering, and the penitence. So let's get started by taking a look at David's problem. In verse 1, we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness." So as we come to our psalm, we see that this is first and foremost a prayer. David's relationship with God is such that he knows who God is, and he knows that he has direct communication with him. And as we delve further into this prayer, the first thing that we are presented with are the consequences of living in a fallen, sinful world. David is in despair, and in that despair, David cries out to God for help. We are presented with two parties here in the opening, first God and then David himself. David, the man after God's own heart, cries out to God for mercy. And David can do this because we see that God is both faithful and righteous. Though David cannot fully comprehend God, as none of us can, he does know this much about him. Verse 2 continues, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Again, David knows who God is, and he knows his sinful condition before this holy God. Not only is God righteous and faithful, but we also see that he is our judge and our master. While David, and the rest of mankind for that matter, is not righteous before this holy God, even so, he knows that he can turn to this God in times of trouble. David calls out to the Lord in verse 3, where we read, "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead." David experiences the consequences of living in this sinful world. He is being pursued, he is being crushed, and he is being made to feel like he is a putrid and rotting corpse. Brothers and sisters, David is not living his best life now. He is eminently faced with the hardships and sufferings of this present evil age. He is painfully aware of the reality of sin and how it affects the world around him. And this reality is a difficult one, is it not? We see the effects of David's constantly trying to grind it out in this world in verse 4, where we read, "Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled." David is weary, brothers and sisters. He has been broken and beaten down so much that he's got nothing left in the tank. He is at rock bottom and there is nowhere else to turn. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in a similar predicament, crushed and beaten down by your own sin or the sin of someone close to you, hobbling along day to day and running on empty, all the while knowing that this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. If we're honest with ourselves, we know this feeling all too well, don't we? We know our own thoughts, words, and deeds. The question is, do we stop and languish there, wallowing in the depths of our own pity? Or are we to go somewhere else? This brings us to our next point this morning, David's pondering. As we move into verses 5 and 6, we see that this is not the place that David continues to dwell. Rather, he goes somewhere else. Better yet, he goes to someone else. In verse 5, we see that David goes back to who God is and who God has proven himself to be, both personally in David's own life and throughout redemptive history as a whole. He says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done." David thinks back on the things that God has done in his own personal life, and he thinks back to what God has done in the history of his people. Yes, Adam and Eve had sinned when they disobeyed God in the garden, but God provided them clothing from the skins of animals, protecting them rather from killing them there on the spot. Noah drank too much, but God saved him and his family from the flood. Abraham lied about his wife Sarah twice to save his own skin, and yet God made a covenant with him and his descendants, the Jewish people, and he promised them a land. He prospered the Jewish people in the land of Egypt after the sons of Jacob sold their brother Joseph into slavery. And when the time came, he led the Jewish people to the promised land, giving them his law and establishing a covenant with Moses, even though Moses killed the man and doubted God. And now God has entered into a covenant with David, as we see in places such as 2 Samuel 7, where he establishes his throne forever. And in spite of the horrible sins that David committed, we only have to think about Bathsheba. God has always proven himself to be faithful to his people, even in the midst of their trials. And David finds his comfort in this covenant-keeping, faithful, and righteous God. Now, not only does David go to his personal experience and the relationship with God and who God has revealed himself to be in his word and throughout history, but he also turns to creation. The last line of verse 5 says, "I ponder the work of your hands." David has more than special revelation, or that is the word of God, at his disposal, but he also has the book of general revelation at his disposal, the created world around him, by which he can know and understand God. This is the same David, remember, who said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" He also said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And he also says, "And the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." We see this in other places in scriptures too, right? For example, Paul says in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to men, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." David turns to everything around him and he thinks about the God who created all of it. David finds rest in his intimate knowledge of who God is and what God has done. He knows that God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right, boys and girls, if you're thinking about your catechism, David knew God, he knew what he did, and he trusted in him. And because of this, we see in verse 6, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." It's as Derek Kidner says in his commentary on this psalm, David reaches out toward God himself, not only to the things that he can be asked to do. It is this personal devotion that was David's greatness and is the continuing greatness of his psalms. He is already escaping from the prison of his circumstances and his self-preoccupation. David realizes all that he has in God, and it sets him free. Brothers and sisters, do you know God in this way? Can you recount his goodness as revealed in his word? Can you see his hand working in your life? Can you see him in the created world around you? God has made himself known in the pages of Scripture and in creation, and you are invited to know him, the creator of all things, who is working all things together for his good purposes. Knowing God is having an intimate relationship with him. And we gain this intimate knowledge by being in his word, by dialoguing with him in prayer, by being in his house on the Lord's Day, by partaking of his means of grace, and attending that Sunday school or small group. If you don't know the word, how can you know of God and his great salvation? But it's not enough just to know the words. We have to find our rest in them. And this brings us to our final point this morning, David's penitence. It is after this remembrance of God that we see David once more acknowledge his need and turns to him. In verse 7, we see, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." David knows that without God, he is lost. He is utterly lost. For David to be apart from God is the same as being dead. And it is this realization, the realization that God is who he says he is, and that David knows his own sinful estate, that David turns to God in verses 8 and 9 when he says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies. O Lord, I have fled to you for refuge." Here David does two things. First, he looks to He looks to the future. He looks beyond his current circumstances and introspection. And second, he asks for direction as he seeks the Lord's leading in his life. David sets his focus outside of himself and submits to God's will. Kidner points out again in his commentary that David makes three nuanced petitions here for God, for God's guidance in his life in verses 8 through 10. First, "Make me know the way that I should go," in the second part of verse 8, points to the fact that David is asking for God to direct him in the areas of his individual life. David wants the various happenings in his life to be directed by God and not himself. Second, in the first part of verse 10, he says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." David wants to do what he was created to do. He wants to worship and serve God. Third, David says, let your spirit lead me, in the latter half of verse 10. This is the plea of someone who has been humbled by the holiness of God in his own sinful estate before him. He is speaking with the humility of a lost sheep in need of a shepherd. Something David knows a thing or two about, right, boys and girls? This amazing change has taken place in David's heart. But as we see in verses 11 and 12, this is not because of some amazing change in his circumstances, but because of this paradigm shift and perspective brought about by the realization of the truth and the Spirit's working. In these verses, we read, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. It's no longer about David, but it's for your name's sake that he finds his confidence. He knows that God is faithful and mighty and righteous. Because of this, he knows that God's steadfast love will bring him victory, because David serves this mighty God. God cares for his name, for the cause of the righteous, and for his covenant. And therefore, David can have security in whatever God may do, even though he is still being pursued by these very same enemies. David can look to these same circumstances that perplexed him at the very start with hope, because of a renewed understanding of who God is and who David is himself in God as a recipient of God's covenant and his grace. So where are you at this morning, brothers and sisters? Is your spirit faint within you, and is your heart appalled? Well, the good news for us today is that in God's providence, we stand on this side of Christ and his cross and redemptive history. We stand in the glorious grace of the new covenant, where Jesus Christ, the shoot of Jesse and the root and descendant of David, has already won the battle by his blood on Calvary. You see, Jesus Christ is the one from David's line that is reigning on the throne forever. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father this very day. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Is your world crumbling around you this morning? If so, remember Christ, his perfect life, his obedience unto death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension. And that by doing so, he has sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us on level ground. When you are confronted with the troubles of this life, remember the days of old. Meditate on all that Christ has done, and ponder the works of Christ's perfect hands. This is the sinner's guide to security. Remember what Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Meditate and ponder on these words from Romans 8, where Paul tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is working all things together for the good of his people. Therefore, know and trust in him. Find your rest in God, because he is who he said he was and has proven it time and time again. Remember, meditate on, and ponder him as David did in today's psalm. As W.S. Plummer says, trust in God as your sole and sufficient deliverer. Blessed be his name. His ear is ever open to the cry of his people. Brothers and sisters, now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, plant your feet on the solid ground that is Jesus Christ, and know his rest. Bask in the riches of his glorious grace. Thank the Father and the Son for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who leads us on level ground, and ponder Christ's second coming and the eternity with God forever in glory. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we praise you for all that you have done for us throughout history. And when we meditate on all that you have done, we stand in awe of your goodness to us. As we ponder the works of your hands, we stretch out our hands to you. Please forgive us for getting trapped up in the things of this world, for losing the proper perspective of who you are, and for all that you have accomplished for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the ways that you have provided for your people and for being a God of promise. Please help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn to you in this week to come. Lead us on level ground. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.